Amen. Let's look in Galatians chapter 3. I'm glad the Lord's already there. Amen. Praise God. Galatians chapter 3, I want to share a message entitled, Christ Hath Redeemed Us, out of Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1, Galatians chapter 3. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now ye therefore, know ye now, oh man alive, can't read here this morning. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are of the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it, or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together this morning. Thank you for this great truth that Christ has redeemed us. And we're thankful because of his sacrifice on Calvary that we can be assured of the fact that salvation is through faith by the grace of God and it's not by the works of man. And Lord, because of that, we can be assured that heaven is our home once we receive Christ as our Savior. I would pray, Lord, there might be someone watching live stream or someone here in the building this morning that is not sure they're saved, or maybe they're trusting in their religion or their works or many other things, Lord, that certainly could come to mind of what we're trusting in, but we're not trusting in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray if there's someone like that, they would believe on Jesus today and be gloriously born again. I pray for every believer this morning that we might be able to nail down some truths here in our minds and settle it on our hearts, that we might rejoice in the goodness of our God and the salvation that he has offered to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. So bless the preaching of the word of God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 13, says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. Christ hath redeemed us. Our church, our choir sang this morning a song entitled Mercy Tree. And in that song, there are several places in the chorus, it said, death has died, love has won, hallelujah. And when we think of the fact that Jesus Christ hath redeemed us, the reality is death has died and love has had victory and won over all the accusations and all the torments and all the condemnation of the devil, the flesh, and sin in our life. And we have been set free by faith in what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. And our text verse states here, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Grammatically, as you look at this statement in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. It's in the aorist tense. And the aorist tense just simply means this. There's an action having begun at a point in time. Now, there was a point in time when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, and when he cried out, "It is finished," that was a point of redemption being offered to man, a point of redemption that was completed through Christ's sacrifice. But we can also think of the aorist tense in reference to there is a point in time where you need to be saved, you need to receive Christ as your personal Savior. I've witnessed many people over the years, and I've had many people say, I've asked them, "Do you trust the Lord?" And they say, "Oh, every day." Okay, well, when did you trust Christ as your personal Savior? "Oh, I pray to him every day." And the problem is this, they're not identifying a point in time where they were born again. Realize this, biologically, there was a point in time when you were born into this world physically. Well, there has to be a point in time where you are born again by the Spirit of God and placed in the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ hath redeemed us. It's in the aorist tense. But it's also in the active voice. The active voice just simply means the subject is the one that is doing the action. In the sentence, it's easy to identify who is the subject or what is the subject. It's Christ. Christ hath redeemed us. So you don't redeem yourself. You don't save yourself. You don't deliver yourself. You don't change yourself. It is Christ that does the work in us. Christ hath redeemed us. And it's not only aorist tense and active voice, but it's in the indicative mood. Now, the indicative mood is a statement of fact. People say, "Well, you know, you really can't know. That might be good for you, but that's not good for me." No. Grammatically, in the scriptures, it is stating a fact that does not change because God is a God who cannot lie, and what he so states is going to come to pass, and the transaction that you can experience will come to pass exactly like it says. And so Jesus Christ, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ became the curse on the cross. He became the one who would pay for the sins of every man and woman on the face of this earth. And all you need to do is believe the facts. You know, when the Bible states something, it's not like the news media that states something now and a few weeks from now it has a different meaning. Or a few weeks from now, everything changes. What the Bible so states is what is stated as facts and secured throughout all eternity, from eternity past to eternity in the future. And so we live our life, we enjoy our faith, we acknowledge salvation based on the fact that God is a God that cannot lie. Thus, man must face the reality of being right with God. Notice in verse 10 of our chapter, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So now man is faced with the reality that he must respond to being right with God. You say, "Well, I'm a good person. I'm going to obey what God has stated. And as I strive to do that, then God will accept me based on my ability to do what he says to be done." Leviticus 18:5 says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, I in the Lord. So it is more than just saying, I'm going to obey God's law and I'm going to adhere to his statutes and his commandments, but every once in a while I might slip. No, if you're going to go that route, then that means you must adhere to every statute and every judgment and every commandment that God has made. You do not have the option or the privilege to say, oh, I just missed that one today. Man is obligated to obey everything that God has so stated. Let me just put the Ten Commandments up for you. And Exodus chapter 20, you read the Ten Commandments, and there's some 635 commandments of God in the scriptures, but the Ten Commandments encompasses them all. The first commandment, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So right off the bat, you talk to people and you say you need to be saved, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, well, you're narrow-minded. You're bigoted, you're unloving because of the fact there's other gods. What about other gods that people worship and other gods that bow down? Well, wait a minute, you already broke the commandment of God. You cannot have any other gods before the Lord. And if you entertain, listen, if you entertain a thought that there is possibly justification in some other god, you have broken the first commandment God gave. The second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And so those graven images that you have of Jesus, you violated the second commandment. You say, boy, you're really getting radical. Hey, when we first got saved, my wife and I first got saved, our relatives that were Catholic told us, you know, that picture you have of Jesus on the wall is no different than the statues that we have in our church. And so what I do? We took the picture of Jesus off the wall. I don't depend on that engraving image to create spirituality in me. And I realized that, wait a minute, I was a stumbling block to others because of the fact that I was embracing a graven image. You say, boy, you're too radical. No, God's too radical. God commands us not to have any graven image in reference to directing our worship and our praise and our fellowship with him. We're already in trouble. Well, look at the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God, name of the Lord thy God, in vain. It's amazing to me, of all the cursing that people do, how easily the name of God, the name of Jesus Christ, flows out of their mouth as a curse word. I feel like when I hear somebody use the name of Jesus in vain as a curse word, I feel like asking them, well, let me tell you, what's your mother's name? What's your father's name? And they look at you stupid and say, what do you mean? Well, whenever I'm upset, I'm just going to shout out their name. What's it going to be the response? Oh, don't, you're not going to do that to my mother. Or you're not going to do that to my father. Why do you think it's okay to do it to God? We're already in trouble. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Oh, boy, where COVID has violated that one. We have completely thrown the day that God has established for worship and praise of him out the window because of COVID-19. Well, I'll get off of that one. You might get upset with me. The fifth one, honor thy father and thy mother. Oh, my goodness gracious. I can't stand to go in stores anymore when I see the disrespect of children towards their parents, and I feel like saying, well, it's not the child's fault, it's the parents' fault. Why aren't parents instilling in their child that God has commanded them to respect their mother and their father? You don't allow your kids to be disrespectful to you. I watch it with our school. I watch it in the grocery store. I watch it wherever you go. Children being disrespectful. Teenagers. Saying, I remember I got into trouble years ago when I was, I can't imagine me getting in trouble, but anyway, I was around 18 years old, I think. And my mom was yelling at me, and all I said was, but mom, and my dad was all over top of me like white on rice, amen. And I mean to tell you, you don't talk to your mother that way. You respect your mother. And I mean, I never said a word to my mother again like that. The problem is we allow our children to have bad conduct that violates the principles that are in the Word of God. Don't allow your children to do that, because you allow them to violate one point of the law, they'll get accustomed to violating other points of the law. And the problem is, as soon as they do that, they reveal that they are condemned and they're cursed. Well, number six, thou shalt not kill. You know, a few years ago, they decided in America to take the Ten Commandments off the walls of our schools. And as they took the Ten Commandments off the walls of our schools, we're shocked and wondering why our kids and young people are so violent, so aggressive, unwilling to acknowledge that we're supposed to love one another. Thou shalt not kill. I don't care what the reasoning is for it, thou shalt not kill. I'm looking at our country and I'm just seeing all these killings that are going on. Teens shooting teens. I mean, adults shooting adults. I mean, things are out of control. Why are we in that condition? Why do we get to that point? It's because of the fact that we had decided that it's not important to tell people that thou shalt not kill. In Genesis chapter 9, it says, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, I'm going to get a lot of amens on that one, I'm sure. Thou shalt not kill. Number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Every sexual problem that we have in America revolves underneath of that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't care if it's transgenderism. I don't care if it's homosexuality. I don't care if it's being unfaithful to your husband or your wife. I don't care what it is. It falls under there. You are violating God's principle of committing adultery, being unfaithful in sexuality with your spouse. Notice it says, thou shalt not steal. You have no right to steal from others. Take what is not yours. It is not rightfully yours. You're not allowed to have that. My wife and I were robbed when we were in Bible college. I don't know what they thought we had in there, but I'll tell you what little bit we did have, they took. I can't stand a thief. Can't stand a liar. Can't stand a killer. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Number nine. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Do not tolerate your children lying. Do not tolerate other people lying. People say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments, but, you know, a little white lie, you know, I cheated on my taxes. I mean, hey, the government, I got to get my money from them. No, you're a liar. Revelation says, and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Why? Because when you violate a principle of God's commandments, you're condemned by those commandments. Because God says if you're going to live by the commandments, then that means you must keep every one of them. And then the last one, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. We have developed into a nation of covetry. I remember before I got saved, I got involved with Amway. And I'm not condemning the company. A lot of people made a lot of money off of that and everything. But I remember to motivate us to do more to sell products and have meetings and everything. They would take us what they called dream building excursions. And they knew where to take me. They took me to the boat shop. Amen. I started seeing these big cabin cruisers. Mike, you can have these cabin cruisers. And I was like, oh, man, I'm going to make a lot of money real fast, and I'm going to buy all that stuff. And you know what I realized after I got saved? All they were doing was instilling covetousness in me. So how in the world can I adhere to the commandments of God when I have a spirit of covetousness in me? You say, why are you going over all of them? Because James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. It is so important for us to understand that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is not that God's law is sin. The curse of the law is man in sin cannot keep God's law, and it condemns him to hell. So that means man must live by faith. Look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 says, but the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith. Why? Because man can't live by God's law because he cannot keep the law. Jesus said this, he said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus Christ is the only individual who was in all points tempted, yet without sin. He completely fulfilled the law of God. So when he died on the cross, he died on the cross providing a way for man to be redeemed from the judgment. Amen. Man, I blew out the computer this morning. Praise the Lord. You guys didn't want to see those Ten Commandments up there, did you? They turned them off. That's what the problem was. They were getting under conviction back there. Amen. So number one, see in verse 13 that we're condemned by sin. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ died on the cross so as provide redemption for us. Now look over in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. I want you to see, first of all, that this condemnation is universal. Over the years, I have people say, well, you just think you're better than everybody else. No, I don't. I understand that I'm in the same condition as everybody else. Universal condition, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why has everyone sinned and come short of the glory of God? It's because none of us can keep God's commandments. And because we cannot keep God's commandments, then there has to be someone else that can deliver us. And so it's a universal problem. You look at the world and you say, what in the world is going on around the world? I was watching some things in other countries, right? I'm working on a message about Bible prophecy and just gathering some information. And I was just tracking some things. And I was like, I don't care where you're at in this world. It is out of control. And it is because of the fact that man universally is in the same condition. He is a sinful individual. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're listening this morning by live stream, or you're here in this building this morning, and you think you're not a sinner, you're in trouble. Because you'll never experience the redemption of God until you're willing to acknowledge that we're all in the same condition and we are all sinners and we all need to get right with God. So it's a universal condition. Notice in verse 24 of Romans 3 that there's necessary grace. Notice in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that means every one of us need the grace of God. And it is only by his grace that we can be assured of the fact that we're going to heaven and that our sin has been forgiven. You have nothing to boast about. You have nothing to rejoice in yourself. It is everything in reference to who Christ is and what he's. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. We do not deserve to go to heaven. There is not one person in this whole world that is justified and deserves to go to heaven. Not one. But Jesus Christ has extended grace to us when he died on the cross of Calvary. And so it's necessary grace. And then I see proposition of, I'm having problems up here today. Proposition of by faith in verse 25. It says, who God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Propitiation just simply means appeasement. It means satisfying the demands of God. And that propitiation comes through the faith of his blood that was shed. And that his blood that was shed is sufficient to remove all of our sins. And because it is sufficient to remove all our sins, we can experience the forgiveness of God because of God's forbearance. God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish. I just think for 27 years of my life, I was not saved, but yet God didn't kill me. For 27 years of my life, some of the stupid things I did, I should have been dead. But the forbearance of God, I believe, worked in my life to a point to where I heard the gospel and I got saved. And it was through faith. It wasn't based on who I am or what I can accomplish. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said this, "As the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you're deceived." And anyone says, "Well, I don't need to be born again," they're saying that because they're deceived. The God of this world has blinded their eyes, except that the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Somebody says, "Well, I'm not going to get saved. I'll do it some other time." You're deceived. The devil has you right where he wants you. Multitudes of people you invite to church, multitudes of people I've invited to church, multitudes of people we have witnessed to, and they won't get saved. Why won't they get saved? Because they are deceived. And it's because of the fact that sin is so prevalent in our life that just like you cannot take a handful of water out of the Atlantic Ocean and sip it and not taste the salt, there is no way that you can live your life daily and not acknowledge that you're tasting the sin that's in your life. I remember reading a preacher years ago who said this, people will not get saved until sin becomes exceedingly sinful. We have identified sin as everything else on the planet. We have released ourselves from the obligation of identifying sin that is in our life by renaming it and relabeling it to the point that we know, you don't call somebody that's unfaithful to their wives or whatever just as an adulterer. Can you imagine going to somebody that's unfaithful and say you're an adulterer? Can you imagine somebody that's out of wedlock is committing sexual sins and you go up and you call them, "Hey, you fornicator, why don't you get saved?" Can you imagine saying something like that to somebody? I'm telling you right now, you talk about political incorrectness. You talk about things that are, you talk about an outrage. I'm telling you why, because we don't want to identify with and acknowledge how sinful we are. Amen. And so we call sin everything else. So we're condemned under sin. We're cleansed by Christ. That's why verse 14 back in our chapter where we're at says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We're cleansed by Christ. There's a real intercession that takes place in our life. Hebrews chapter 9 speaks about the intercession of Christ. And Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, real intercession says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." There is real intercession. There is somebody who really cares for you. You say, "Boy, you really paint a bleak picture of how wicked we are and how sinful." Yes, because it'll make us appreciate the reality of Christ interceding for us. Because in our sinfulness, we can't come into the presence of a holy God. But Jesus Christ is ever making intercession for us. So we see real intercession. 1 John 2:1 says this, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we've all sinned, we all continue to sin. But hallelujah, we have someone who pleads our case at the throne of God. Real intercession. We have one sacrifice. In Hebrews 9:25 says, nor yet that he should offer himself often. Jesus Christ doesn't offer himself over and over and over and over again. It says, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He offered himself as a sacrifice one time. That's it. I remember I was at a funeral, at a Catholic funeral, and they had communion. And I remember the priest standing up there and saying, as he blessed the wafer and whatever, he said, and people were coming up, and he said, this is your sacrifice. This is your sacrifice. The doctrine of transubstantiation, where they believe that they literally make that bread and that wine become the body of Jesus Christ so he can be sacrificed again and sacrificed again and sacrificed again. He died on Calvary and was sacrificed once. For your sin and for my sin. By the which will, we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time, once, not multiple times. We're cleansed by Christ because there's real intercession, there's a one sacrifice, and there's a satisfied judgment. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, as it is appointed unto men but once to die, but after this the judgment. And we often point that towards mankind, that every one of us, we're going to die once and then we're going to be facing judgment. But I'm of the persuasion that in the context, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Because he died on Calvary one time, taking our judgment upon himself. So Christ, because it follows up, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And so we're cleansed by Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father, in him should all fullness dwell. Well, I see there's a confidence of hope in our chapter. In verse 15, you say, boy, you really have really... Made me lose hope this morning. Well, there is hope in Christ. Amen. Because in verse 15, notice it says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be out of a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed was the promises made, he said not, and to the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the confidence that we have for hope is through faith that is in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And because of that hope, we have a present condition, according to Titus chapter 2 in verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Our confidence of hope is that our present condition is this. Although that we are sinners, although we are on the same condition, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been set free from the bondage of our sin. And the hope that we have is that freedom enables us to live our lives in a proper way. People say, well, you're just legalistic. Well, why don't you argue with God? The salvation that God has given us by his grace has appeared to everybody. And that grace that has brought salvation to everybody is our instructor, because it says teaching us. So what is it teaching us? This grace that saves us because we are lost in sin, but we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by the grace of God, not by the works of the law. What does that teach us? He tells us in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Present condition. There ought to be a change in our life. The grace of God that saves us ought to impact us past just praying a prayer and saying, I got my ticket going to heaven. Present condition. Notice in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, there's a future expectation, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I am not looking at and hoping for much better to go on in the world, because the Bible tells me it's going to get worse. I do believe that God can send a revival, and I do believe that God will deliver souls, and I do believe that God can do a work in the midst of the hypocrisy and the wickedness that is in the world. I believe that God can do that, but I'm going to tell you one thing right now. I'm looking for the blessed hope. I'm not looking for a better world in which we live. I'm looking for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. So there's a future expectation. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I don't want anything to tie me down. When the trumpet of God sounds and the rapture is going to take place, I'm not going to be holding on to anything here. I'm going to be out of here. You're not taking anything with you either. So there's a present conduct, there's a future expectation, and there's a continual message in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And then he says this, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. The continual message that we have, the message does not change. We speak, that means we're verbal, we're expressing what God has said. Exhort, that means we edify, we encourage, we build up. Rebuke means that we bring conviction. So if you continue to give the message that of hope that Jesus Christ is coming again, yes, it will encourage believers, and yes, it will convict sinners that they need to be saved. It's a continual message. I like what Thomas Brooks said. He says, a Christian will part with anything rather than his hope. He knows that hope will keep the heart from both from aching and breaking, from fainting and sinking. He knows that hope is the beam of God, a spark of glory, and that nothing shall extinguish it till the soul be filled with glory. We do not lose hope. One of the things that just aggravates me, the news media and everything else with this whole thing with COVID, is everybody has painted such a bleak picture, like everybody is going to just drop dead and there is no deliverance, there is no hope, there is nothing on the other side of COVID. Well, I'll tell you one thing. Yeah, I know, don't get me on Fauci. I will go crazy. And the reality is, as a Christian, we're looking for something greater. You will not rob me of the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. I believe that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Why? Because Christ has redeemed us from the law. Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I'm going to tell you one thing right now. The news network is not where I find hope. This is where I find hope. And I don't care what the trends are, and I don't care what the governors say, and I don't care what they deem as non-essential. The church is the most essential thing. The Word of God is the most essential thing that anybody can have in their heart and their life, because it is the only means through which we can have hope for tomorrow. I think it's about time we get back to our roots. Back to our roots of acknowledging the fact that without Christ we are nothing. Without Christ, we have nothing. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? Because he took my curse. He took your curse on himself. And so I'm free. What can man do to us? What can a disease do to us? Hasten our going into glory? Man, don't threaten me with heaven. I'll be packing my bags and ready to go. I'll be up here practicing. Glory to God, amen. Christ hath redeemed us. If you're in this morning watching, Christ has redeemed you. You say, well, I don't feel like he has. I don't know if I experienced it. I want you to know you can receive Christ as your Savior right now. You're in this building, I'm telling you right now, now is the day of salvation. You can be gloriously redeemed by the blood of the Lamb at this very moment. Amen. Why? Because the Bible still says Christ hath redeemed us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful passage. Thank you for the hope that it gives us. Thank you for the assurance that we experience through faith in Jesus Christ. It is Christ and Christ alone that sets us free. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here or watching that's not saved, Holy Spirit of God, will you touch them? Will you redeem them? Will you point them towards Christ on the cross? May they see him dying and buried and rising again, sending up on high, hallelujah, and coming again for us. Death has died. And love has won. And so God bless us in this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.